Romans 5, 21 to 33, starting on page 1176. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to this passage today. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Heavenly Father, thank you that our example in all things is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is his love that enables us to meet together today. And thank you that it is his word that now speaks to us. Would we listen to the Christ who has loved us and given himself up for us? Would we together submit to what you have to say from your word, difficult as it sometimes is? And as we listen and learn and submit to your word, would glory come to your name through the church? Amen. Well, we've been in Ephesians now for a number of weeks. A turning point really came at chapter 4, where we started to think together, what does it mean to live out the calling that we have received as the church? We've seen that the church is God's new community, people who've been brought to God through Jesus Christ and brought together through Jesus Christ. The same gospel that brings us into relationship with God brings us into relationship with each other. Children of one heavenly Father, members together of Christ's body, being built together into the temple in which the Spirit lives. All this is an anticipation of what God has promised to do when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, which is to unite everything under the lordship of Jesus. Christ will be head over the world as he is now head over the church. And therefore, the purpose of the church in this world, our purpose today, is to demonstrate the proof of the gospel and the power of the gospel to unite everyone together under Jesus Christ, so that as the world watches, it might see and hear and understand and come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. What it means for us to be City Church is to demonstrate the power of the gospel in all of our relationships. Live out the calling we've received. And we've been seeing so far how we're to live that out by understanding that we're new creations. The old life has gone, the new life has begun, new life in Christ, and we're to live out with new attitudes in our minds and our hearts, a calling that enables us to build one another up in love and to encourage each other in the faith. So chapter 4, verse 17, we read that we were to no longer live as the Gentiles do, but 5, verse 2, live a life of love. 5, verse 8, we were to live as children of light. 5, verse 15, living carefully wise lives that bring glory to Christ. If the world is to have any chance of grasping the gospel, then the church must live differently. Our lives must be different. Our calling affects how we speak to one another, how we behave towards one another, how we live our lives together. Because we love Jesus, we love and serve and treat each other differently, just as Annie was saying in that children's talk. And so that theme continues today. We're not now looking at our relationships one with another in the church family, but we're looking at three different types of relationship over this week and next week. We're thinking today about husbands and wives and how they are to live together to demonstrate the power of the gospel. We're going to think next week about children and parents, and also slaves and masters, sort of the equivalent of employer-employee relationships. And as we do, we see how the gospel is meant to inform and shape and change and empower different relationships, as with renewed minds we live and love differently. So Paul starts with the relationship between the husband and the wife, and then next week we'll look at the Christian family and the Christian at work. Look with me at verse 21. This is really the heading for the whole of this next section that will come. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, here's the question. What does it mean for us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, clearly, as we read on, we see that it doesn't mean that every Christian is to submit to every other Christian. No, what Paul has in mind with this heading for the whole of this section is that as the church, we're to recognize that in our relationships, we need to reflect the order that God has put into human relationships. Now, as a culture, we have a really hard time respecting and recognizing authority, whether to parents, to teachers, the boss at work, the policeman. We find it all too easy to want to be those in authority, to be self-serving, to be lords of our own lives. And as Christians, we know how difficult it is to live under the lordship of Jesus, to respect his authority. We don't find it easy to submit our wallets to Jesus, nor our priorities. But just as all Christians are called to submit to Jesus, so God has ordered the church and relationships in this world so that we are to respect the authority that God has placed. So in Ephesians, Paul wants to address three particular relationships. Elsewhere, he talks about what it means as Christians to submit to the state. But that's not his focus here. He's talking about life in the church. And for each of these relationships, he's concerned to see happy, holy living, godly relationships functioning. And so for each of them, the same pattern applies. He's going to name the party, give an instruction, and then give a gospel motivation. So we're going to have another table, just as we've been having, I hope, over a number of these weeks, a party or a person who's named, the instruction that he gives them, and then the gospel motivation. So we're going to look at husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Hopefully that will come up in a moment. And we'll see that there are different instructions for each one, recognizing the way in which God wants these relationships to be ordered. So to husbands, he says, love your wives and give your lives for them. For wives, he says, to submit to your husbands in everything. To parents, he's going to say, do not exasperate your children. To children, he's going to say, obey your parents. To masters, he's going to slaves, he's going to say, obey your earthly masters. To masters, he's going to say, treat slaves well. Sorry, those last two are in the wrong order there, aren't they? And for each, he'll not only give the instruction, but he'll give a gospel motivation. And we'll see today, for husbands and wives, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he's going to say to wives, submit to your husbands in everything as you do to Christ. So these are about Christian relationships. This is about life in the church, but not now how we relate all to one another. That's what we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks. But three types of relationship, sets of relationship, whereas new creations with new minds, we need to bring new attitudes into those relationships. So let's get going then as we look on marriage this morning. And do make sure you have Ephesians chapter 5, page 1176 open before you. Let me say three things just as we start. Three things designed to keep you listening and to stop you from switching off. Let me say firstly, this isn't everything the Bible has to say about marriage. Okay, this isn't everything the Bible has to say about marriage. There's loads elsewhere. We're going to be looking at Proverbs on Sunday evenings next term. And we'll be considering some of the Proverbs that inform us about marriage. Anyone who's read Proverbs 31, for example, will see that we're to rejoice over a woman of noble character, who's every equal of a man, a skilled businesswoman, an able entrepreneur, a loving wife, a capable mother. We'll look at another passage which talks about the role and place of a wife. I wish we had time to say more than we do this morning. This isn't everything. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to know what Christians think about the place of wives in a marriage, please don't think this is everything. Why then does Paul say this one thing here in Ephesians? Well, I think it's this. What Paul is saying is this. If I had just one thing to say to husbands, and if I just had one thing to say to wives to help preserve, protect, strengthen and promote their marriages, it would be this one thing. You remember, he wants to see maturity in the church. He wants to see the church grow up, and therefore he has just one thing to say to wives and one thing to husbands to help build the body of Christ. And he says, wives, please learn to respect your husbands by submitting to their leadership. And he says, husbands, please learn to love your wives by giving your lives up in their service. And that's the one thing he wants to say. I think he's saying that is crucial to preserve and protect, strengthen and build your marriages, that the church might be different from the world. So if you're new to Christianity, this isn't everything, okay? Secondly, this isn't describing marriage perhaps as we've experienced it, but as God has made possible. For some of us, any sermon on marriage is going to be difficult. Maybe for you, marriage has been responsible for many, many tears and an awful lot of pain. Some of us have never really got over the divorce of our parents. We're living, perhaps some of us, with the fallout of the breakup of our own marriages. Some of us have lost the ability to trust a man because we've been badly treated in relationships that have never even made it to marriage. Some of us feel the guilt and shame of how we've made a mess of relationships in the past. Some of us feel we're trapped in marriage relationships that stop so far short of what we think God would want for marriage that we just don't know where to go or who to turn to. Some of us no longer love our wives. Some of us have lost all respect for our husbands. Some have so grown apart that you wonder whether a godly marriage is even possible or whether you'll even be married 3 years from now. Well, knowing these Ephesian Christians and the city of Ephesus, many, many of them must have experienced the failure of marriages before they'd become Christians. They'd come from an extraordinarily pagan, immoral culture. They must have come to this reading of this passage with so much history and an awful lot of pain themselves. And they too needed to grasp that God is a God of all grace. That he's the God who forgives many sins. He's the God who heals our past. He's the God who provides strength for today, and he's the God who enables our futures. It's true that left to ourselves, who could fulfill these verses? Which husband here today would dare to be able to say, I can love my wife as Christ loved the church? Which wife here finds it easy to submit to her husband in everything? No, we need grace to fulfill this relationship, just as we needed grace last week to live in the light of the love of Christ, to be imitators of God. But chapter 3, verse 20 is a great encouragement for us as we look at this passage. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. So Ephesians 5 doesn't describe marriage as we've experienced it, but marriage as God has made possible. The kind of relationships that Paul calls on us to live are relationships as children of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I dare say the world can neither make sense of these verses nor live in the light of them. So firstly, this isn't everything the Bible has to say about marriage. Secondly, this doesn't describe marriage as we find it, but marriage as God makes possible. And thirdly, whether we're married or single, this passage is actually all about Jesus. For some of us, a sermon on marriage is about as welcome as Christmas for a turkey. This sermon we dread hearing whenever it comes up in the life of the church. This sermon, though, is an opportunity to think about marriage, not because it's a marriage preparation seminar, not because it's about marriage enrichment. No, this sermon is an opportunity for the whole church to learn together about the power of the gospel and about the coming marriage between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. His name appears all the way through this passage, doesn't it? Verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, as to the Lord. Verse 23, as Christ is head of the church. Verse 24, to Christ. Verse 25, just as Christ. Verse 29, just as Christ. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's not as if, you see, some of us will have to think about this passage because we maybe one day will marry and some of us won't. No, when we're talking here about this marriage passage, we're talking finally about Christ and the church, which for all eternity, God and his bride, the church, will live in perfect love and perfect relationship for all time. So this is for us, whether we're single, engaged, married, divorced, widowed, we're here this morning to consider Christ and to learn from him together. So those are my three comments to help you keep listening to everything that's going to follow. But let's now look at the two instructions that we find, one for a wife, one for a husband. Firstly, for the wives, submit to your husband, verse 22, as to the Lord. Now, this verse is red rag to a bull for some of us. It's been the cause of all sorts of heated debate. I doubt for many of us it's our scripture text that we have pinned to our wall, unless it's some of the husbands. For some, it's just downright offensive. For a wife to be called upon to submit to her husband sounds like a recipe for male dominance and the oppression of women. A recent survey suggested that 1 million women in the UK have been victims of domestic abuse. From 2011, there'll be lessons in gender equality, which will be compulsory in our school, designed to combat the abuse of women in the home. And some will say, aren't these kind of verses the cause of the problem? Wives, submit to your husband in everything as to the Lord. Well, can I say this verse isn't saying that women are inferior to men. Doesn't take much to work out that women are often brighter than men, as capable of men, and in many spheres of life outperform men. More women, for example, are training and qualifying as doctors now than men in our National Health Service. Now, the equality of men and women is a scriptural principle. And we find it right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, men and women together bear the image of God. And just as women are in no way inferior to men, Paul's words aren't a call for women in general to submit to men in general. It's not as if God is saying every woman has to obey the instructions of every man. No, this is a call for a woman in marriage to respect the God-given authority of her head, her husband, to lead in the marriage. But is it really possible, you might think? I understand kind of what you're saying, but is it really possible to say women have equal value, dignity, and worth in God's new society while saying that they must submit to their husbands? And I guess unless and until we're persuaded that it is possible, we'll find it difficult, if not impossible, to entrust ourselves to what God has to say to us here this morning. But look, the reason we can be absolutely sure of this is that equality of status with differing roles is founded not just in marriage, but in the very nature of God himself. In other words, the marriage relationship is in a sense patterned on the relationship within the Godhead. God the Father and God the Son are fully God. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Yet their roles and responsibilities are different. Jesus says the Son submits to the Father. But we never find the Father submitting to the Son. And in 1 Corinthians 15:28, we find these words. At the end of time, when Jesus has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject. And it's the same verb, it's the same Greek word that's used in our passage now, that Jesus will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So Christian marriages are patterned on the Trinity. When God calls on you to submit, wives, he's asking you to be like Jesus. Isn't that good news? Take it, if you're a Christian here this morning, that you want to be more like Jesus. Well, if you're a wife, then you can be more like Jesus by submitting to the authority of your head in the home. You can look to Jesus to learn how to submit, to learn how to live under the authority of another. And I guess this verse then becomes a challenge to wives in a marriage relationship as well, because if you have a problem with submitting in a marriage, then you're actually saying you have a problem with living like Jesus, because Jesus didn't have a problem submitting to the authority of another himself. Well, Paul, what he's saying here isn't crazy if we look to God. And as well as that, it's really important to remember that it's not just wives who are called on to submit, but in a sense, every Christian is living a life of submitting. No Christian is their own Lord and Master. God isn't calling you to live under the authority of someone who himself is not also willing to submit to the authority of another. Christian husbands have their own Lord and Masters. No Christian calls the shot. Every Christian, including husbands, are called to submit to Christ. It's not as if wives have to learn to submit and husbands don't. We're all learning to live under the authority of Jesus. So listen, husbands, your wives will be greatly helped to submit to your leadership when they see you submitting to Jesus, if you're modeling that for them. If your wife sees that you're delighting to do the will of another, that will make it easier for her. Submitting to the words of the Bible, when she sees you submitting to the legal authorities, submitting to your boss at work, to your church leaders, she'll find it much easier to submit to your leadership in the home. Now, of course, none of this is easy. And it was no easier back then. It's no good just saying, oh, well, this is impossible in the 20th century, 21st century. No, these were spirit-filled Christian women that Paul was addressing. And he felt this was the one thing I need to say to you to protect and promote your marriages. No one has ever found it easy to entrust their lives to the care of another. We never find it easy, do we? And it was no easier for wives then, and it's no easier now. There's nothing particularly peculiarly modern about this. If there was, Paul wouldn't have needed to have said it then. But notice, this is a word to wives. He's not saying to husbands, husbands, ensure that your wives submit to you. He's speaking directly to the women. He's looking for a voluntary, loving response in the home. It's a call to wives to voluntarily submit to their husbands, just as they voluntarily submit to the Lord Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, I take it that you gave your life to Christ, not out of fear or intimidation or under pressure. No, you gave your life and submitted to Jesus Christ as a free act. In fact, you did it as an act of love. And as we go on to submitting to Jesus as an act of love, so Paul calls on us to submit to our husbands in the same way. And wives are to submit to their husband, you see, as to the Lord. That's the gospel incentive. Just as we love Jesus, so we show we love Jesus by respecting and recognizing the headship of our husbands in the home. So even when you find it difficult to submit to a husband who you think is perhaps just wrong on something, then knowing that it's an aspect of your worship to Jesus will help you to do that. Behind your attitude to your husband is your attitude to Jesus. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You don't have to wait for our husbands to get it all right before we're willing to live under their leadership. We don't submit to the extent that we think he deserves it. No, we submit as to the Lord, because Jesus calls us to. And we do it for Jesus, even if we're struggling to do it for our husbands. So what then does it mean to submit? Well, I don't think submission is about being a general dog's body. It's not about having to do all the housework or being the sole carer for the children, feeding, bathing, nappy changing, taking to school, helping with homework, whatever it might be. I don't think the Bible says anything about division of labor in the home. In fact, we'll see next week that it's fathers who take the primary responsibility for their education of their children, and we'll be challenging fathers as to whether they're willing to accept that responsibility as we look at Ephesians chapter 6 next week. But wives are to submit to the leadership of their husbands, and they're to do it, Paul tells us, in everything. As the church submits to Christ, verse 24, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. You see, we don't pick and choose when we listen to what Jesus has to say. We don't submit to his authority when it's convenient, or I hope we don't. But we say, this is a relationship in which I'm called upon to submit. And so it is with ourselves and our husbands. Submit to our husbands in everything. Submitting in everything doesn't mean, of course, submitting to them in things that are either illegal or immoral or sinful. God doesn't want you to cover up your husband's crime or to condone his sin. And if your husband ever asks you to do anything against God's will, you are free. In fact, you are commanded by Scripture to disobey. You're to submit to him as to the Lord. And only as to the Lord. If he's openly sinning, and he won't listen to your appeals, then Scripture says, take it to an elder. That's the right and godly thing to do. But it is important that we understand that we're to submit to our husbands in everything. I guess most Christian wives here today would accept that this is what Scripture teaches. At one level, we're willing to embrace it, and yet in subtle ways, we can still speak to undermine it and act to undermine it. Maybe it's just when we go out for a meal with some girlfriends and we talk our husbands down, or we enjoy a joke about our husband's behavior. We highlight their incompetences. We question their judgments. And as the conversation continues, so we exaggerate and we say more, and together we really begin to undermine the marriage bond, because we're just serving to embarrass our husbands in front of other women. Or maybe we operate a policy of verbal cooperation, but in every other aspect, a policy of non-cooperation. Maybe accepting that this is what we're doing, but becoming moody or bitter, resentful when things don't go our way. We don't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ when he calls on us to do something. And so we're to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. I guess there are ways in which we can manipulate a relationship, not by directly undermining, but by withholding affection. For many couples, that means the bedroom becomes a place where we barter with our bodies. But Paul calls on us
to submit to our husbands as to the Lord. And as we do that, so we're a witness to the world. For many of us, we've been raised in a culture of women's rights, and we know a history of a society in which men have abused women. They've behaved atrociously towards women. And for many wives, it's still a battle of the heart as to whether we can entrust ourselves to our husbands and to their leadership. So is there any reason to think that submission is itself a beautiful or an attractive thing? Can we ever get ourselves mentally to that point? To think it an honourable and a good thing? To think of it even as something that we'd be happy to tell a colleague at work or a neighbour that we have a view of marriage that is at odds with the culture? Well, Caroline McCulley writes this in a very helpful book for women. She writes herself as a single woman, but she writes this to women. Submission isn't degrading. She says, I don't think Jesus degraded himself when he went to the cross. No, submission isn't degrading. It's God glorifying. She goes on, the most important act of submission ever was what redeemed my sinful soul. When Jesus submitted to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane with a powerful prayer saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And so she concludes, such submission is beautiful. Well, what if you're here today as a woman and you're thinking of getting married? Or you'd like one day to be married? Or you're just asking questions about marriage? Well, let me suggest one or two for you. Firstly, are you ready to let a husband lead in a marriage? Are you ready to let a husband lead in a marriage? Maybe if not, and you're a Christian, you're not yet ready to marry. Maybe you have someone in mind, maybe someone's asked you out on a date, or maybe you're in a relationship and you're wondering whether this might one day end in marriage. Well, the question you need to ask is, am I ready to be led by this man in a marriage? Can he lead me well? Submission is a voluntary thing that has to be offered. You have a choice. Can you submit to his leadership? And you need to take a look at his life. Is this man self-centered? Is he lazy, or is there evidence that he will seek my spiritual good? Does he encourage me in my Christian life? Is his greatest desire my personal holiness? Because we'll see in a moment it ought to be. Or am I the one in this relationship, the only one fighting for purity? Because his hands are all over me. Does he encourage me to read the Bible? Does he want us to pray together? Can I suggest that the reason Paul everywhere else says to Christians, do not marry an unbeliever, is to protect them from being led away from Jesus? Because a non-Christian husband can't lead you to love Jesus more. He might provide you with a nice house, a secure income. He might be a generous and loving individual, a good father to your children. But he can't lead you to Jesus. How hard it is to submit to a man who doesn't love Jesus. Can you trust that person? So, single women, if you long to be married, can I also encourage you to nurture a character that's attractive to a Christian man? Because Christian men ought to be saying, I'm looking for someone who is ready to be led in a relationship. Paul's advice to single Christians would essentially be, women look for a man who can lead you, men look for a woman you can lead. Look for a woman you can lead. If you're a single woman, please don't accept any offer. We need to be careful who we think we are ready to marry. Don't rush into a relationship with someone whose character and godliness is unknown to you. Does he love Christ's bride, the church? That will help you to see whether he might love you as his bride. So if you don't know the character of the person who's asked you out on a date, if you feel you just don't know them, well, why not talk to someone who does? quietly. Feel free to talk to Hugh or to myself or to an elder about someone. Is this someone whose character I can trust? Should I be beginning a relationship that might one day end in marriage with this person? I just feel I don't know them. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then the second instruction, husbands, love your wives. The real tragedy about this passage is inevitably we have to spend a lot of time on the first three verses because of everything that is said in our culture and our struggles with understanding what this concept of submission means. So we often end up devoting a lot more time to it. With Paul, he spends a lot more time talking to husbands. Because actually, husbands need to do a lot more listening to what Paul is saying here than they often realize. The shock, you see, is not in the first three verses, but in the five verses that follow. When this was read out in Ephesus, the women wouldn't have been surprised at what verses 22 to 24 said. But the men would have been shocked, amazed, and bewildered at what Paul says to them as husbands. What are husbands to do? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, how much are you to love? As much as Christ loved the church. Well, if the role God has given to wives seems difficult to fulfill, the role that God has given to husbands seems to me impossible. How can we love as Christ loved the church? I guess it's easy for men to end up taking their wives for granted. We can be full of grand romantic gestures in order to woo a wife, but then we often then take them for granted. Someone has said marriage is the greatest compliment a man can pay to a woman, and it's often the last compliment that a man pays to a woman. Husbands, love your wives. Love them. What does that mean? Well, it means husbands take action. Love is not a bunch of flowers on your wedding anniversary. It's much bigger than that. It's give up your lives for their well-being. That means husbands take initiative. That means husbands accept responsibility. That means husbands make sacrifices. That means husbands listen to the needs of their wives and seek to see them fulfilled. That means husbands love to serve more than be served. See, Christ didn't use his authority to lord it over the church. Christ used his authority to suffer and to die for the church. And so the Christian husband is called to follow Christ. See, remember the goal of our love. Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to sanctify her, having cleansed her that he might present her to God. Well, what should be the focus of your love as a man, if you're thinking of marriage or if you are married? Well, yes, it is doing your fair share around the home. Yes, it is taking your wife out and buying her jewelry or flowers or whatever it might be. But husbands, your goal in marriage is neither your personal happiness, nor is it primarily your wife's personal happiness. Your goal in marriage is your wife's holiness. That is your first goal in a marriage. So husbands, how many of us take the lead in the home to pray? To read the Bible? To promote godly attitudes towards our budgeting and our spending? How many of us as husbands encourage hospitality? Encourage conversation and discussion about the sermons? Or what we're serving and how we're living out life at church? Husbands, do we gently point out, and with the emphasis there on gently, the sins of our wives? Christ loved, gave, sanctified, cleansed his wife in order that he might present her holy on that last day. Well, husbands, on that great last day, will the Lord Jesus Christ commend you for how you present your wife? How are you to love? As Christ loved the church. And verse 28, as we do our own bodies. See, Christ didn't love the church once a long time ago. No, verse 30, we know that he nourishes and tenderly cares for it. Christ loves the church today. He blesses the church. He gifts the church. He builds the church. And so our love, just as we love our own bodies, must be to nourish and tenderly care for our wives. For through our marriages, we now are one body, husband and wife. We ought to love our wives as ourselves. And husbands, if we do this, verse 32, our wives will respect the leadership of their husbands. I take it if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, women wouldn't have a problem submitting to their authority if husbands actually lived that way. So men, in the way in which you lead, you will either increasingly earn the respect of your wife or lose it. Husbands, in your leadership, do you give your wives every reason for wanting to follow your leadership? Maybe you feel you don't get the respect you deserve from your wife. Well, that's maybe because she doesn't see that much of Jesus in you. Christ's authority was exercised in his sacrifice and service of his bride, the church. So must the husbands be, and love his wife in the same way. So men, if you're thinking about getting married, can I ask you why? Is it that you might get or that you might give? Is it to boost your self-esteem? To have your meals cooked? To be able to have sex? Are those the reasons why you want to get married as a Christian? Or is it to give up your life in the service of another, putting her interests ahead of your own? If in marriage your wife's glory ought to be your goal, you need to ask yourself whether you're ready to be married. Secondly, you see, also, godly men don't mess girls around. They seek their purity, and if you're not ready to marry, don't start going out with someone. If you can't get married, don't start in a relationship. Can you spiritually lead, men? If you're thinking of marrying and your Christian life is all over the place, should you actually get married? There's a DIY company primarily for single women. It's called Hire a Hubby. Does your wife or your girlfriend have to hire a hubby? In other words, seek spiritual support, advice and help from someone other than you because you're not offering it. Does she have to read books or listen to talks or chat with other women to grow as a Christian? Because you're not providing it. No, you see, if you're ready to marry, then you'll want your wife to be radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And you'll work towards that. Finally, is your headship an opportunity to serve or to sin? Many men, sadly, even in churches, so abuse this text that they use it as an excuse for their sin. They lord it over their wives. They domineer. They bark orders. They expect no back chat. Someone who's actually threatening your wife, emotionally bullying your wife. In the last few years, I've counseled two children who grew up in Christian homes where fathers were leader in the church, where both fathers were leader in the church. He was a pillar of community in the church. At home, he bullied and humiliated his wife. So in conclusion, if the church is to fulfill its calling, chapter 4, verse 1, to display to the world the power of the gospel to reconcile us to God and to each other, the church is to fulfill its calling, then we've already seen it must mean we live as children of light, children of love, not living like the Gentiles do, but with new attitudes of our minds, loving and serving one another. But we've seen here in the marriage relationship, the way in which that's worked out is in an asymmetrical way. because God has given authority to the men, but he's given it that they might be like Jesus Christ, to love and serve their wives. And he's given the role and the responsibility of women to submit to that headship, that they might together build themselves up in godliness. And Atkins put it this way: a wife does everything in her power to please her husband. He gives up everything, not only to please her, but to make her beautiful, holy, happy, fulfilled, and reaching her maximum potential. She says they're like an actress and her agent. If she has a good agent, she'll put herself completely in his hands. And if he's a good agent, he'll spend his time developing her talents and furthering her work. He exists to serve her. She recognizes this and submits to him. Small wonder a woman is her husband's glory, she concludes. We will know he's a good husband by the beauty of his wife. Of course, we know that Jesus is the greatest husband of all, because through that one death for the sins of the church, he has cleansed her, he has sanctified her, he has made her holy, and one day we, Jesus Christ's bride, the church, will be with him forever and enjoy that perfect intimacy of a relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God of all grace, how much we need your grace this morning. We see our own sin. We're aware of our many failings. And you know our hearts. And we ask and pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the grace that we need to fulfill our responsibilities as married men and women or as single men and women before you. We long to see the glory go to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that everything that we do in our relationships would commend the Lord Jesus Christ to a watching world, that they might see in the church the power of the gospel at work. Amen.